Good morning. It's sure good to see you. All rested with that extra hour sleep that you got last night? I'm sure we all benefited from that. It's been quite a week. Dusty alluded to that when I greeted her this morning. It has, especially for the folks in the northeastern part of the country. I'm sure that they will be glad to get this week behind them and on the road to recovery. And I got to thinking about the events that have transpired in connection with the storm that we know of as Sandy. And it was somewhat tragic to hear that some of the people that received warnings didn't heed those warnings. They were, they were just kind of stubborn. They decided that they were going to ride it out and suffered the consequences, some very tragic. And that is very sad. But it caused me to ask the question, why is it that people ignore the obvious? I mean, there was a storm coming. That was a given. And with modern technology, the way it is with the satellite imagery, and they fly those hurricane hunters into the storms, and they track every foot of the way they're tracking them. It makes you wonder why anybody would ignore such a warning. They wouldn't give heed to it. Well, maybe some people just haven't learned the lesson. They haven't learned from history. And I want us to think about that this morning, because we know what's going to happen when a storm comes. If it's if it's one of the proportion like Sandy, it's going to cause a lot of damage. And it's not just because somebody says it's going to be that way. It's because we know. We know about Katrina, and we know about Andrew, and we know about all the other hurricanes that have done extensive damage to the Gulf and also to the East Coast. So we look at the past and we say, well, if it happened that way back then and the conditions are the same or they're pretty much the same, then I guess we could look at tomorrow or whenever the storm's going to hit and say, we're probably going to suffer some of the same results that other folks have had. Well, we're unique in that regard, in that we can examine facts from the past, we can process the information, and then we can make decisions based upon those facts. And the reason we can do that is because God made us that way. And that's what He's done with the Bible, if you really reflect upon it for a moment. He has given us information about things that have happened in the past. He has encouraged, just like the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, he was reminding those people to think about what had happened to them before. And the end of the text, with verse 36 that Jim was reading from, said, you have a need for endurance. Now, endurance means you're going to hang in there all the way to the end. And he said, you have a need to remember some things that have happened in the past so that you will be equipped to deal with the future, and that you will arrive at the right destination. And that's the way life is, and especially when we think of it from the spiritual perspective. Because God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants all of us to escape the consequences of sin. And He's provided the way for us to do that. Now, the rest of it is up to us. That is, we have to decide, well, we're going to look at what's happened, we're going to make a decision, and we're going to act on the basis of the information that we have. So that's what I want us to consider this morning. But before we actually get into the lesson, I want us to pray together, and especially for Jenny. The fluid has come back, and Ed said they've got an appointment tomorrow, and the likely scenario is, and the doctor, had talked about this, that they will put the shunt in order to drain the excess fluid from where it's pooling in around her incision. So let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful that you have given us the power of prayer. And we thankful, Father, that You have promised us that you will hear our prayers, and we ask thee at this time that you will especially be with Jenny, and tomorrow with the doctors, consider the next procedure that will help her in her recovery. And we pray, Father, that you will give them wisdom so that they will make the right decisions and that the result will be favorable. And we're mindful, Father, of the others who need our prayers that were mentioned earlier. And we know that we can always trust in you, and that you will be there to help us in time of need, and that ultimately we have, as we have sung this morning, a home with thee in heaven. And we look forward to that day. Help us to live our lives in view of eternity. This is our prayer through Christ. Amen. So what do we see when we look at, well, again, looking at the Bible is looking at a history book. And I know it's much more than a history book, but it's the history that God has given us about things like evidence for his wisdom and his power. Now, if we're going to trust in God, if you're going to trust in anybody, and we talked about this in our class this morning, if you're going to trust in somebody, you need to have a basis for that trust. You need to have some evidence that, you know what, they're going to do what they say, or they're reliable, or I can be confident that if I put my trust in them, the outcome is going to be good. So what evidence do we have that God has the wisdom and the power that would, you know, cause us then to say, well, I will trust in him? And from the very outset of the information that he's given us in this history of his will and his dealings with man, we learn about creation. In the beginning, God created. But what does that tell us about God that's important for us to process this information and then make decisions based upon it? Well, apparently we're interested in it. That is, we, man. You can look at the record of the civilizations that cover the spectrum of time, and it seems that in every one of them there is something about creation. There's some sort of a creation epic or a creation record. Now, why are we interested in creation? That is, we, people, are interested in creation. Is your dog? Is your cat? Not that I'm aware of. Or any other animal. That's because we are unique. We are created in the image of God. Exclusively, man is created in the image of God with the ability to consider things like the question of creation. Well, men have speculated about it, and they've come up with all kinds of fanciful ideas. But the only real information that we have about it is what God told us, and what we've learned is that God had the wisdom to design the whole universe, and then he had the power to take that plan and to execute it. And so he spoke, and there was light. God said, let there be light. And the universe, as we know it, all of the tangible things that are in the universe, and of course, in the end, of course, he said that he would make man in his image, and he did. I don't know about you, but that's pretty impressive to me. And in fact, when you think about the creation, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, that it is through the creation. Just if you just really examine all that is to be learned from the creation, here's what, if you want to put it in a succinct statement, here's what you learn from that. Verse 20 of Romans chapter 1. For the invisible things of him, that is, invisible, what you can't see is wisdom. Could you put him under a microscope and say, well, look how much power is here. There's, you know, 18 bazillion horsepower. Now, you can't measure the power of God, but you can sure see the evidence of it. And so what he says is, again in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, that the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power
and Godhead or divinity. All that God encompasses, that's the Godhead. All that is encompassed by the term God, the evidence that if you want to look objectively and honestly, the evidence for his wisdom and his power and his deity is right before our eyes. It's in the creation. So that's one of the things that we can learn by the record of history that he's given us. We don't learn these things. We might speculate about them, but we don't learn the veracity of them from anything other than his revealed will. And he has told us how the creation came into existence. He's also told us about his plan for the salvation of our souls, the scheme of redemption. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 with me. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1. I encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along. Speaking of Christ, he said, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You mean God had a plan even before he created the universe? Yes, that's exactly what Paul said. Before the foundation of the world, God had this plan. And the plan was that in Christ, man would find redemption. Now that's, who could have thought of anything like that except God? Again, the wisdom to come up with the perfect plan to take care of man's sin problem. Well, that's one dimension of it. But then to come up to have the plan is one element. But what about putting the plan into place? The power to do that. The power of an immaculate conception. That's not something that man would have conjured up because that was contrary to man's experience. A woman who had never known a man having a baby? Well, that's because the Word was conceived in her through the power of the Spirit, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, according to John chapter 1. And we know God the Word came in the flesh. But not only did he come, but he lived and he died. And he was raised from the dead. Now, what do we learn about God from those facts? Well, let's take the resurrection for instance. Going over in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 19 of Ephesians 1. And what the exceeding greatness of his power to us were to believe according to that working of the strength of his might which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I don't know of any mortal man that's out there raising people from the dead. Some may claim they have, but there's not very notable evidence for it. But we have the evidence of the resurrected Christ that reiterates the power of God and also the wisdom of God. And while you're in the book of Ephesians, the very next chapter, the very first verse says, and you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sin. What about the power to do that? To make dead people alive, that is those that are spiritually dead, make them alive? Well, that's what the plan of salvation is for. Where are we going to learn about that? From history? From the historical sacred record that God has given us. Of course, we know that that's in the Bible. That's what the Bible is. It's a record of how God has planned for and executed the plan for the benefit of mankind. We teach our young people the Bible is about Jesus is coming, Jesus is here, Jesus is coming again. It's just another way of saying that God has given us this information that we need to know in order to make a responsible decision concerning the future. We look at the past, we see what he's done, and we learn about the future, and we say, well, you know what? I know for a fact that I want the future that he has promised. And so we have the evidence to back up reasonable decisions that are made. Let's think about something else that we learn from the sacred historical record. We learn about love. Now, like the creation, love is something that men have exhibited a considerable amount of interest in. You can go look at the Greeks and you can look at the Romans and other cultures, and you know what they've got? They've got them a god of love. And if you want to see it, you can look at the image that they've carved in a piece of rock, and they call that the god of love. And they write about it. Okay. Define it for me. Define love. How big is it? That's the way we start defining that. Well, let's measure it. How tall? How wide? How much does it weigh? We're left, aren't we? We're left grasping at air. You cannot define love apart from what God has told us about love. Now, men have tried, but they have come woefully short. You don't know about his qualities. You don't know about his origin. You don't know about the true meaning of love apart from the revelation of it in the Word. And the reason is because God is love. Now, you're going to draw a picture of him? You're going to weigh him? You're going to measure him? You're going to quantify him in some material way? Of course not, because God is spirit. And you cannot tangibly describe a spirit. Those two things are mutually exclusive. And yet, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us that God is love. Now, what we learn about love then is what we learn about God. Is that love, or God, cares? So now you see we're doing the only thing we can do, and that is we can describe what love does in order to get some sort of an image of it in our mind. But again, the only true information that we have, and valid information we have about the real meaning of love, is what God has told us. And of course, we know God cares. He would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He does not wish that any should perish, but that all should repent, according to 2 Peter 3:9. So we know these verses that tell us about love and describe it in terms that we can understand and that we can get our mind around. Another thing we learn from the Bible is that love gives. Love is not selfish. Love gives because love cares. And in its giving, love is not stingy, but love makes sacrifices. Most of us have experienced some sort of a relationship with either our parents or perhaps our mate or other people in our lives where they did something for us that was just, it was overwhelming. We were speechless. You know, I can't believe that you would do this for me or help me this way. That's love. And we understand those things and we relate to them. It's not a definition that you can put down in a book or publish in a dictionary that is going to give an accurate description of love, but we understand what love does. And so if we're going to draw a picture of love and the ultimate expression of love, well, you know where we would go, don't you? Go to the cross. Now, again, in man's attempt to put some sort of an image in our mind of what love is, where
Where in any historical record, where in any civilization are you going to find the cross as the ultimate expression of love except in the Bible? You're not. Again, whenever we were going through some of those museums in Turkey, and we were in Ephesus in particular, I couldn't help but take note of, well, here was a God of love, little old statue that was sitting on a table over here, and they call it a God of love. And I'm looking at that, and okay, so who said that's love? Well, some man did. That's because men are grasping at some tangible attempt to quantify it, when in fact, the only way that we can really get a picture of love is to look at the cross. And I'm not talking about two sticks of wood. I'm talking about what Jesus Christ did. Well, where do we learn about what Jesus did? It's from the history book. The book that God has given us. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9. Herein was the love of God manifest in us. All right? In our case, that is for mankind, here is the picture. That's what manifest means. It's something that you can look at, that you can grasp. You can look at the picture and say, okay, this is love. Herein was the love of God manifest in us, that God hath sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You look at Jesus. You look at what Jesus did. And you see how much God cares. God so loved the world. You see what God gave. He gave his only begotten Son. And he made the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for his friends. Jesus said in John the 15th chapter, and I believe it's about verse 13, somewhere along in there, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That is John 15:13. Greater love. You cannot draw it. You can't weigh it. You can't in any other way define a greater love than the love of the sacrifice of Christ. So, the only place we're going to learn about that is from the sacred record, the history of God's dealings with man. And another thing we learn from what he's told us in this book is that love's blessings are conditional. That means, and we talked about this last week, that means that if we are going to benefit from his love and the sacrifice that Jesus made, we need to do what God says that we need to do in order to benefit from those, from that sacrifice, from that gift. And Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John the 8th chapter. Well, believing in Jesus is more than just believing about Jesus. It's believing that he is who he claimed to be. I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. In fact, I'm going to talk about it tonight. I'm going to talk about it today too. I'm getting my lessons mixed up. Because I'm talking about faith tonight. So I'm talking about it this morning too, but in a different way. But we know that we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts the 17th chapter, verse 30. We must repent. We've got to change our life. Now, the people that didn't change their lives suffered the consequences. The people that ignored the warnings and didn't heed the admonitions, they suffered consequences. We read about from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, the consequences of disobedience to God. That's the history that Paul said about the things that were written, Romans 15:4, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. He didn't write this information down just so we could be amused and fill up the pages between the covers of our Bible. He wants us to learn from those things. We are supposed to learn from the divine record so that we can make the right decisions and understand what He wants us to do in order to be benefited by His blessings, so that we can please Him. We know what it means to please somebody. We know when we're displeased. We have that experience on a regular basis. But what does it take to please God? The Israelites in Amos' day said, well, we don't think you can be pleased. I mean, if we offered you 10,000 rivers of oil, you wouldn't be pleased. That's because their heart wasn't right. God is looking at the heart. He doesn't look at the outward appearance as man does. God looks at the heart, which is our memory verse for a portion of our memory verse for the next segment of this quarter. And clearly stated in Hebrews 11th chapter verse 6, it says that without faith it is impossible to please God. So God wants us to trust Him, to believe in Him, and to follow His will. Because, you know, faith obeys. Hebrews the 11th chapter, every single person that is mentioned in that chapter did what God told them to do. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Well, how did he know what kind of sacrifice God wanted? God told him. That's where faith comes from, hearing God's word, Romans 10:17. So Abel had instructions from God. He did what God said, and God was pleased by that. And Enoch walked with God. Well, what does it mean to walk with God? Just to kind of take a stroll along the beach? No. It means God says, live your life this way. And if I live my life according to God's instruction, I am walking with Him. That's why, for example, in the book of Colossians, Paul encouraged the Christians in that city that was almost in the middle of what we know of today as modern Turkey. He said in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray and make requests for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, yes, in the first century there was a miraculous dimension of that. They didn't have the New Testament completed, so there were still inspired individuals communicating God's word. But now we've got the completed revelation, so that's the way we're going to be filled up with the knowledge God wants us to have, is to look at what He says. Now continue. Verse 10. Be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing. So walking with God will please Him. If the knowledge base is from the right source, if we're looking at His Word, that's why we study it, that's why. It's not so that we can just accumulate some facts. It's so we can know what to do in order to please God and how to obey Him. And that's what Hebrews 11 is all about. Contrary to popular belief, faith is not blind. I hear it all the time, and I can't remember when the last week or two, I heard some radio commentator or somebody called into one of these radio shows, and they were talking about, well, here's what faith is, and essentially what they said was, faith is basically just, you know, kind of closing your eyes and, you know, barreling off down the road. No, it isn't. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, where faith is defined. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, to some, that's a contradiction. What do you mean? How can you be certain of something you can't see? Because you look at the evidence. You look at what love is.
who love is. What wisdom and power have been demonstrated that cause us to know we can be absolutely sure about this?
And that's where we turn to the Bible. To learn from the historical record about the things that we can hope for. And we can do it with confidence and certainty, because even though we don't see it, we can't touch it, we can be certain that it is so. That is the kind of faith that pleases God.
And it's not being able to explain how there's going to be a resurrection of a corpse. You know, that seemed to bug some people in Corinth. How can this old decayed body be resurrected to some sort of a spiritual body? So they decided the answer to that was, we just don't believe in a resurrection. Well, you can ignore the facts if you want to. You can ignore the oncoming storm if you want to, but that's not going to change the facts. It's going to happen. Just exactly like God said it was going to happen, because He has proven before. His Word is reliable. We can trust in Him. And so we can say, well, you know, yes, there is going to be a resurrection, and you know, something else that God has told us is that Jesus is going to come back. Well, that's what the Bible's about, isn't it? Jesus is coming. He's here and He's coming again. And when He comes back, one of the things that He says He's going to be looking for is faith. According to Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. What kind of faith is He looking for? You know, it's easy to say, I've got faith. Well, the demons, the devils have faith too. They believe. They have a certain kind of faith. They believe that God is, but they don't do what He says. They've rebelled against Him. Well, it's the kind of faith that Jesus is describing in the first paragraph of Luke chapter 18. And, of course, the first verse of that chapter says, we ought always to pray. It's the kind of faith that puts total trust in God and is manifest in prayer. Prayer is not just some little religious exercise. It's an expression of our appreciation for the avenue that God has given us to approach His throne, and that we can do so to find grace and mercy in that which we need, and we can be confident that He's going to give it to us. As the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4, that we have grace and mercy in time of need. We can be confident of that. That's the kind of thing that Jesus is looking for, is the people who have that ultimate trust and confidence in Him. And it's the kind of faith that grows as a result of putting forth some effort. 1 Peter is writing to people, and Peter is writing to people in this book, both epistles apparently, to people who are either being persecuted or they're about to be persecuted. He talks about the fiery trials. And I don't know the exact historical event. I know some of the places, one of them is mentioned is Cappadocia. This is the second time I believe that Cappadocia is mentioned, and Cappadocia is in the middle of Turkey. Keep thinking about that because we were there a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, whatever. And he was writing to these people to get ready. Well, one of the things that he told them to do, and he mentions it several times in his epistle, is he said, I'm writing these things to stir up your memory, to help you remember. Remember what? Well, remember the past as it relates to the future. Because some people don't remember. Notice with me, if you would, 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant of the Apostle Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us in the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So he reminds them of this precious relationship that they have to Christ. And then what he says to them in verse 5 beginning is, so
adding on your part all diligence and your faith supply virtue and your virtue knowledge and your knowledge self-control and your self-control patience and your patience godliness and your godliness brotherly kindness and love and brotherly kindness love. And for if you do these things and they are yours and they abound, they make you to be not idle or unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his sins. They have not remembered. They've not learned from the past. They haven't learned from history. And the consequences are they are woefully negligent and inadequately equipped for the future. But if you do these things and abound, then he says, verse 11, thus shall be richly supplied unto you entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, looking for the Lord's return in eager expectation and anticipation of that, because he is coming back. And according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, I believe it is, he said, every eye will see him. There's not going to be any hiding under a rock anywhere. He is going to come back. He's returning in the clouds, as Paul says to the Thessalonians. And according to John, every eye is going to see him. The question is, are we going to be ready for that? Well, in urging people to live their lives in harmony with the will of God, Peter said in his first epistle, in 1 Peter chapter 4, and in verse verse 19. Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. Has that ever struck you as being kind of odd that here near the end of the Bible, in these people that are going to be facing these fiery trials that he just talked about a few verses before this one, he draws their attention to the God as the Creator. Now why? Why would he refer to God as the Creator in order to help people to be ready for these fiery trials and the eventual coming of the Lord? Well, the only thing that I could come up with is because that's where God started. He started his historical record with the creation, which should just blow us away if we think about the wisdom, the power, and the love that is demonstrated to us. And the information is conveyed to us through the historical record. So, if we know him, and I'm missing this moment ago. It's not just knowing about him. But if we really do know him, that is God and his Son, Jesus says, we have life. We have the kind of life that the Bible calls, or Jesus called, eternal life. Ever want to know what eternal life is? Again, you try to define or quantify something that's intangible. Well, here it is. Here's the definition of eternal life. This is life eternal. That they may know thee, the only God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So the only question that's left to answer is, do you know them? Do you know God? Do you know Jesus? I mean, experientially, not just some facts. Well, yes, God is love, God did this, God did that, or Jesus was born in Nazareth. No. Do you know them from the standpoint of understanding who God is, who Jesus is, and why we need the salvation that is provided for us through the plan of God himself, God the Father, that was executed in the person of Christ, and then the information was revealed to us through God the Spirit so that we can know exactly how to live to please them. Well, that's what we can learn from history. We know the benefit of some secular history. You know, there's an adage, and I don't know who coined it, that those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Have we learned the things that we need to know from the historical record of the Bible, and are we acting conscientiously upon it? That's the question of the hour. So if we can help you in your response to what you know that you've learned from the Bible, and you need to obey the Lord, because all that obey Him take advantage of the salvation that is in Christ. He is the author of eternal salvation to all that obey Him, according to Hebrews 5 and verse 9. And so if you need to obey Him this morning, and we can help you get your life right with Him, then we encourage you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.